Today we'd like to talk about being in the middle of a miracle. We all go through challenges in life, and when that happens, it's easy to get worried, distressed, lose sleep, get run down. We wonder when things are going to change. We wonder when Krishna or God is going to do something. Little do we know that for those who keep him first place in their lives, Krishna is not going to do something. He's already doing something. You're just not aware of it. He's keeping you from getting the winter flu. He's holding back the opposition. He's not letting that addiction defeat you. He's protecting you from an accident on the freeway. Most of God's protection doesn't come dramatically swooping down and taking us out of the clutches of the demon. It comes from direction. He intimates to you with his small, still voice from within the heart how not to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. We have no idea how many times the Lord has saved us through his inner directions. But when we're visibly and obviously in a tight spot, facing challenges, oppositions, backstabbers, betrayals, we shouldn't think that we're coming to the end. We should think that that is just a phase, that rather than doing us in, finishing us off, if we keep chanting his holy names, keep faithful to him, we're going to find that that wasn't the end. That was the middle of a miracle. That sometimes when things are darkest, when they look most hopeless, God is most in control. He's making the arrangements, positioning us to come out the other side of that trouble twice as well off as we were before. Fact is that without God's favor, most of our challenges, we wouldn't be able to overcome them on our own. Without his protection, we would be defeated in life. One day, if we kept him foremost in our minds, to be able to look back and say, look what the Lord has done in my life. How he sustained me throughout all the tough times, gotten me to where I am at this point in my life, healed me from that disease, saved me from that accident in the freeway, promoted me at the company in spite of my lack of experience. Right now, for his devotees, Krishna is working behind the scenes, making things happen that you can't see right now. If it wasn't for God's goodness, favor, and mercy, we wouldn't be able to take a breath. I wouldn't be able to gesture with my right hand. I wouldn't be able to walk. What to speak of being able to withstand forces that are coming against us, threatening to finish us off. The good news is that at no time are you in it by yourself. You always have a friend. You always have a partner who's willing to push back the forces of darkness. Sometimes due to pride, we think we're making our own way through the difficulty. We say, God, no thanks. I don't need your help. I'm doing just fine. If I get to a really tough spot, I'll call you in. I'm tough. I'm determined. I've got what it takes. And it's good to have confidence. It's good to have self-esteem. That may be part of it. But what we can't see is that for those who are devotees, for those who are faithful, that Lord of millions and millions of universes is breathing in their direction. Because they've been faithful, because they've consistently honored the Lord. And the way we do that is by chanting his holy names. You may have a different name in your tradition. That's fine. It doesn't matter so much what name you chant. But because we're Hare Krishnas, we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Because we keep sheltered at him, the Lord of millions and millions of universes is sustaining his devotees, favoring his devotees, and where needed, healing his devotees. You can't see him, but he's bringing about those arrangements which will cause victory to come into the life of his devoted associates. And that's why that addiction couldn't finish you off. That's why that virus didn't do you in. It's because the forces that are for you are greater than the forces that are against you. In the Bhagavad Gita, practically the last words, the narrator Sanjaya says, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna Yata Parto Yatasya Yogadriya Dhruva Nityarmatam. Wherever there's Krishna, wherever there's God, and there's his faithful devotee who calls on his name, relies, depends upon him, there is victory, opulence, morality. Wherever there are these elements, one is smack dab in the middle of America. Arjuna was facing a vast, superior military force. They all wanted to kill him. There were many warriors on the other side, like Bhishma, Ashwatthama, Dronacharya, Karna, who could have bested Arjuna in single-handed combat. It didn't look good for Arjuna. He was outnumbered, outmanned. And yet, because Krishna was beside Arjuna, driving his chariot, Arjuna crossed the dangerous ocean of the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and he triumphed along with his highest righteous brothers. So although it didn't look good at exactly this point in time when this conversation between Krishna and Arjuna was going on before the battle, that's not how his story ended. At that point, it looked bad, but it wasn't the end. It was the middle of a miracle. Krishna holds up the shield of protection for his devotees. I'm going to share with you a little rap version of an ancient story about a devotee king named Ambarish and a yogi incarnation of Lord Shiva named Durvasa Muni. And as you'll see from the lyrics, Durvasa was easily angered. He could fly off the handle at the slightest provocation. Because he's an expansion of Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva is the one who dances his dance of destruction at the end of the cosmic annihilation. That sun becomes 12 times hotter and everything's burned to ashes. And Durvasa is an expansion of that anger, destructive power of Lord Shiva. Let's see what happens. I hope you can follow the train of the story. Durvasa was a yogi and sage who often got enraged when anyone upstaged him. He was a de-expansion of Lord Shiva, the god of destruction and causes dysfunction, who wears snakes and bakes the three worlds in lakes of fire when time's arrow expires. Ambarish, on the other hand, was a devotee, king of the seven continents. He encouraged the occupants to sing the names of the Lord whom he adored. With his own hands, he'd sweep the temple room floor, do menial devotional chores, and with his sword, he kept the citizens free from discord. One time, the king Ambarish was geared up to end a year-long fast when the sage suddenly appeared and demanded a full meal. The king offered the sage his dinner, but the sage first wanted to go to the river to quench his thirst and deliver some prayers. Sage was gone for so long, the king sipped a little water so as not to go wrong by prolonging the fast. Now, Durvasa could view future, present, and past, so he knew about the sip, and he spewed unpleasant, rude, crude words at the king, accusing him of partaking before his guest. The sage plucked a hair from his head, which flared into a fiery demon, and rushed forward with the intention of killing the king. Ambarish didn't mean to offend. He just took a little water so that he could follow his vow of breaking his fast at a certain point in time. He's standing nonviolent, Gandhi, Martin Luther King-ish, while this fiery demon comes to him. Is this the end? It looks like the end. What do you think? The answer is no, it's not the end. If you're following the theme, it's the middle. It's the middle of what? It's the middle of a miracle. What happened? Krishna's Sudarshana chakra out of nowhere intervened and roasted the fiery fiend just as a snake is baked in the wake of a fire. And what happened to the sage? The sage began running for his life, being scorched by the torch of the Lord on his backside. He flew all over the universe and began to woo Brahma and Shiva to see who could relieve him. They said, dude, Krishna's our Lord. Though he appears like an actor in human society, if you offend him, you court disaster. Still being scorched by the Sudarshan blaster, the sage ran even faster to the abode of Lord Vishnu. The Lord warned that if you offend his devotees, even God himself cannot free you. Devotees are in my heart and I am in theirs. At no time will we ever apart. Although I'm the Lord of all creatures, I seek the dust from the feet of my devotees. See how everything completely turned around 180 degrees. Vishnu tells Durvasa Muni, only if you appease Ambarish the devotee will I release the chakra from your behind. The sage, after running for one full year, came full circle when he screeched to a halt at the feet of Ambarish. The king had been forming a vigil, blaming himself for the missile that had sizzled the sage. He greeted the sage's return with concern. The king was so humble, he blamed himself for all the trouble. Exactly then, the chakra backed off from tracking the sage, being relieved to be free from the heat. He beseeched the king for some boon. The king said, I assume with all your zooming around, you never got your lunch. Please sit down. Let me serve you some brunch. The Savior was amazed at the grace of the King, though I tried to deprive him of life. He made no defense, he took no offense, and he wants to be my friend. Devotees of Krishna are non-envious, the most contented, the well-wishers even of their enemies. Though I'm the greatest of yogi and sages, today I was defeated and completed by the sweetness of a devotee. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sometimes the accuser will whisper in our ear, this is never going to work out. Have all the faith you want, but this is never going to work out. You're at your end. You'll never get over this disease. You'll never break that addiction. You've had it since high school. When that voice whispers in your ear, that's a time when you have to remind yourself there are things happening in the background that you can't see. Krishna's weapon of protection, his chakra, is coming in your direction. Keep your perspective. You're not in the middle of a crisis. You're in the middle of a miracle. God is in the process of bringing you out on the other side twice as well off as you. You honor him by chanting his holy names. You'll be connected to a supply source that never, ever runs dry. Even in famine, even when everybody else is struggling to survive, the devotees will have more than enough. When things are drying up, yellowing, withering all around, devotees will not know lack, they'll not know struggle, but instead, they'll experience supernatural provision, supernatural increase, supernatural opportunity that just doesn't make sense to those who haven't got any faith. God will take his devotees up when circumstances might be dragging everybody else down, bringing opportunity, bringing promotion when things should be drying up. Not only are the faithful going to be amazed at what God eventually does in their life when their time comes, but others are going to see God's favor on your life. They'll see you as an example of God's goodness. How in the world did he get over that illness? The medical report said he was finished. How in the world, after he got laid off of that job, did he get a better job in a supervisor position? Well, true, this all sounds good, but you don't know how tough things are in my life right now. Things are slow at work. My business is in danger of going under. I just don't honestly know how I'm going to make it. You know what the problem with that is? That might be an objective assessment. That might be an accurate enunciation of your situation. But the problem is that when you verbalize it, you're calling in defeat. You're calling in depression. You're sending out invitation cards for your business to go under. You're inviting lack, defeat, and despair. Why not turn it around? Just use the same amount of energy to say, well, yeah, I'm not going to stick my hand in the sand. I'm not going to be in denial. I know things are slow, but I also know a secret. I'm not at my end. I'm in the middle of a miracle. God's working behind the scenes, supplying all of my needs. He has a hedge of protection around me and my family. See this picture over here? Happened 5,000 years ago when Krishna was on the planet. It was in the seventh year of his manifested pastimes. The agricultural village, Vrindavan, in which he had appeared, did an annual sacrifice to Indra, the god of rain. You see him in the upper right-hand corner riding on his elephant. Agricultural villages have a special relationship with rain. If they have rain, they get good grass and good crops. They get milk. Everything comes from rain. If they don't get rain, they're in big trouble. So for many, many generations, the inhabitants of Vrindavan had offered an annual sacrifice in the fall to Indra, the king of rain. Well, Krishna came, and Krishna wanted to show the principle that if you worship God, you don't have to worry about demigods. Very crude example, and I apologize for this in advance. It's all I can think of at the moment. If you go to Walmart, you don't have to go to all the little specialty shops. Krishna wanted to show the principle that if you go to God, you don't have to fritter your time and splitter your energy by worshiping other minor deities. He told, why don't we take the paraphernalia, which is scheduled to be offered to Indra, and why don't we offer it to the cows? We have a much more intimate relationship with the cows because they give us milk, yogurt, butter, cheese, and all this, and worship Govardhan Hill, the hill on which the cows graze their grasses. When word reached Indra, he became enraged, just like you recall Darvasa got enraged, Indra got enraged. Some people would say he slightly overreacted. The square mileage of this area in India is about 32 square miles. In order to bring about destruction in this area and teach the inhabitants a lesson, Indra invoked the clouds of destruction that are normally held in reserve and only invoked at the time of the annihilation of the entire cosmic manifestation. Killing a canary with a howitzer. So within moments, there was freezing temperatures. From 80, it went to 10 degrees. The rain was coming down, not in droplets, but literally sheets, pillars of water were coming down. The water was rising moment by moment, inch by inch. The thunder was roaring. The lightning was cracking, striking over and over and over and over and over and over again. Imagine, put yourself back there. 5,000 years ago, as a member of that village, put yourself in their situation. It didn't look good. It's only a matter of moments before you and the cows and the whole area is underwater. You drown. Krishna appears on the scene. He leans down. Remember, he's exhibiting the body of a 7-year-old boy. He picks up the mountain, Govardhan, with the little finger of his left hand, and he holds it as an umbrella, and invites everyone to come in underneath the shelter of this mountain where they'll be unaffected by the cold, by the rain, by the wind, by the thunder, by the lightning strikes, and by the water. And so at first, one might think, okay, well, now I have a choice. I can stay outside and get drowned, or I can go underneath a mountain which is some or other held up on the little finger of a 7-year-old boy. Is there a third option here? Drowned or crushed? Crushed or drowned? Crushed or drowned? Drowned or crushed? They have faith in Krishna, and so they choose to go underneath the mountain, recognizing there's a possibility that Krishna may not be able to hold this up for very long. How he even lifted it in the first place, they didn't know. The men, they've got their staffs and all, they think they're going to help Krishna hold up the mountain. So everything's very uncertain. Between a rock and a hard spot, underneath a mountain, in the waves. Imagine you're there. And in all that uncertainty, somebody pipes up very timorously at first, Hare Krishna, I'm going to go with Krishna. I'm going to put my faith that Krishna can hold up this mountain as long as it takes. Because Krishna's not an ordinary boy. He's just exhibiting his pastimes here. He's actually none other than the Supreme Personality of God. And he's here to teach Indra a lesson, to give Indra his comeuppance. So I'm going to throw in my lot with Krishna. Nobody in the history of the world ever threw in their lot with Krishna and ever got disappointed. So someone made that decision. Someone crossed over. Someone took that step on their own. And they began chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And then someone else, just imagine you're there. Someone else joins in. So there's now two people. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Feel free to join in if you like. And then they get a little bolder. And then a third and a fourth and a fifth. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The mountain's still there. They're drying off. They're warming up. There's food. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Pretty soon everybody's chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hari Hari. Then somebody starts dancing, and then somebody else starts dancing. They're singing and dancing, and they're warm and they're dry, and there's plenty of food. And Krishna's holding up the mountain, and Krishna's not getting tired. It looks like he could hold up the mountain forever, because after all, Krishna's the one by whose power the planets, millions and millions of tons, float in thin air. We haven't got anything to worry. All the thunder, all the lightning, all the walls of water. Now they're just a pleasant soundtrack to what's a transcendental party. We've all sat out on the porch and heard the rain coming down on the roof. We knew that if we're out in the rain, we wouldn't be comfortable, we wouldn't be happy, but we have that protection, we have that roof. And so the rain and even the hail, and even if there's lightning and thunder, it just makes the experience more relishable, doesn't it? It's just a soundtrack for what's going on. And so all the clouds of universal destruction and thunder just became, it just receded. It took second back seat to the love and the happiness and the joy and the confidence and the serenity. It started when someone took a step of faith. It started when someone decided, as bad as it looks, as dark as it looks, as dangerous as it looks, this is not the end, but can you say it with me? This is the middle of a miracle. Now, the inhabitants of that village are no longer in the middle of a storm. They're in the middle of a miracle. Apply this to your own life. Sometimes things get really chaotic. Circumstances initially start out maybe calm, but after a while, it seems like all hell is breaking loose. Routine visit to the doctor comes back with an alarming report. They need to do more tests. Your child all of a sudden starts coming up with swear words. You investigate it and you're very alarmed at the people that you learn that child has been hanging around with lately. The economy takes a nosedive. Inflation gets out of control. It's easy to give in to the circumstances, live panicked, live worried, lose sleep at night. But Krishna is saying to you this afternoon, be still and know that I am God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Stay in peace. Stay in the middle of the miracle. Someone might ask, well, Krishna's God, why did he allow the storm in the first place? Krishna never promised that there won't be storms of life. After all, we made our own choice to come to this material world and leave the kingdom of God. But he promised that in this dark, dangerous place, if you keep his name on your lips and you honor him, he will not remove the trouble. But if you stay in faith, keep moving forward, he will get you through the trouble. Those walls of water that look so intimidating, that's not a sign that you're done. That's a sign that there's breakthrough, favor, and blessings, promotion, healing, all of that in your future. And yes, the winds may be tornado-like, hurricane-like. The storm may be bigger than anything you've ever faced before. But can I tell you, it's not a surprise to God. He's not going to let the mountain collapse. He's going to shelter you from the storm. That same God who allowed Indra to bring the storm in the first place is fully capable of counteracting the danger and protecting you in the middle of all of that. And having faith in the omnipotency of the Lord, trusting him, it's what we're here for. We're not here to understand everything. We're not here to question God. We're not here to know all the reasons, all the whys. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his never-failing will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are full with mercy and will break, and blessings on your head. The inhabitants of Vrindavan were not big scientists, not big philosophers, not big business science. They were simple village people, but they became totally unaffected by this cosmic cataclysmic storm as soon as they started singing praises to the Lord who created it all, to the Lord of millions of demigods like Indra, Brahma, and Shiva. Now, when you come to the point in your life that you can sing in the storm, praise through the pain, then instead of working and worrying and stressing out, instead of complaining, one is thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that my breakthrough is coming. Thank you, Lord, that my season is due. Thank you, Lord, that you're my protector, you're my shield, you're my guide, you're my tower. In the middle of the miracle, rather than lose heart, rather than complain, in the middle of the miracle, what you should do is turn up your praise. Krishna, thank you that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Thank you that this difficulty did not come to stay, it came to pass. Thank you that even now, though I cannot see it, you're working to turn things around in my favor. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna likes us to see what we can do, and then he does what he can do. He likes to see us take the first tiny little baby steps of faith, and then he multiplies what it is we're doing. This is a story that illustrates that. There was a reverend in Nebraska who used to visit a prison every Sunday, and he did this for some time, got a nice amicable relationship with the prisoners. They came to respect him, and he worked positive influence in their life. Well, one Sunday he announced to the prisoners that he and his wife had been saving up for some time to go to the Holy Land. He would be gone for a month and he would see them when he got back. The prisoners were so happy that he was getting to fulfill his lifelong dream with his wife. So they all came up and jostled him. Remember that word, jostled. They hugged him and pat him on the back. And they expressed their delight that he is able to go away for this period of time. And just before he took his leave to go home and pack, the spokesman for the prisoners came up and he said, Reverend, we want to give you a little gift. It was something wrapped in newspaper with string, very crude. And the spokesman gave it to the pastor. He said two things. He said, first of all, please don't open it until you get home. And the second thing is, when you do open it, remember where we are, our limitations, and take that into consideration. So he went home and he called his wife, said, they told me, they gave me this, wished us well, and asked me not to open it until we got home. So his wife and he, they opened it up, and inside this package, they found his wallet, his pen, his watch, his glasses case, his glasses, his nail clippers. So when the prisoners had jostled him, they'd picked all of his pockets and then wrapped it up and gave it back to him as a sign of their love, saying, this is all we have to give. What do you think the chaplain and his wife thought about that gift? What do you think? They were delighted. They were absolutely thrilled. So how do you think God feels when we take what little we have, which comes from God, and we take those first steps of faith, like in the thunder, in the storm, in the lightning, that first villager who started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. The king in the face of the fiery demon who didn't take any counteractive measures but folded his hands, prepared to accept whatever it was that God wanted, and said under his breath, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. See, when we do what we can do, when we offer what little we can offer, then God offers what he can offer. He can take very little on our part and from his side make much out of it. The condition is we have to be willing to commit our gifts and our abilities and put them on the altar. We start that process in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We take that first few steps of faith by chanting with our tongue and our ears, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that takes you progressively more and more to where you live your life from a place of faith. You look at the circumstances They might be negative. Everybody else might be losing it and giving way to hysteria under the circumstances. But devotees know that for Krishna, anything is possible. And there's no circumstance that he can't bring us out of. Why? Because God, Krishna, is a faithful God. He's not only going to do what his devotees have asked him to do, but he's going to supersize them. He's going to blow their mind, go far beyond their expectations, multiply what they have. He's holding the mountain up like an umbrella, pushing back the opposition, ordering our steps, giving us direction, putting us in the right place at the right time. Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita, my devotee never perish. Rather, they overcome all the obstacles of conditioned life. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of panic in the world today. There's political divisiveness in America. There's problems in the Middle East. There's a war in Europe. But our message tonight is that none of that has to stop your God-given destiny. The medical report may look bad. You might have been dealing with that sickness for years. You're worried about strife and wars all over the planet. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you think you can't go on. You're almost at the fag end of your strength. Our message today is no, you're not at the end. You're in the middle of a miracle. Yeah, you might have had a setback in your health, in your finances. Yeah, business is slow. You may not see a way you're going to make it, but our encouragement is today, Krishna, God, has it all figured out. He's your provider. He clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. God knows how to take care of his children. For those who are faithful, new doors are going to open. Opportunities are going to come chasing you down. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. Things might be coming against you front, left, and center, but you have this promise from the creator of millions of universes. It's not the end. It's the middle of a miracle. The opposition, the lack, the trouble, it's just a prelude, a threshold to victory, to healing, to freedom. New levels are coming. What we can't see is that behind the scenes, God is working, orchestrating things in the favor of those who kept him first place. You're going to have things fall into place that just don't make sense. You'll be scratching your head thinking, how in the world did that happen? You thought you were stuck in your career. You thought you'd gone as far as you could. And out of nowhere, that promotion came. That door opened that you could never have opened on your own. Krishna has you right where he wants you. He's in control. He's keeping the opposition from defeating us. And it's just a matter of time before the light breaks through and we come out the other side. Krishna is changing things in the favor of his devotees, bringing healing, bringing freedom, bringing promotion, bringing breakthroughs. If you keep honoring him by chanting his holy names and keeping him first place, at the end of your life, you'll be able to shout, just look what the Lord has done for me in this life, and next life, you'll be able to go back to home, back to God. Thank you so much. You've been a wonderfully patient and attentive audience. I appreciate you so much. If any of that sounded good to you, you're invited to raise your arms with me, and we can say it all together. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.